Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're going to jump into a new set of sermons here today. We're going to start in something I've kind of labeled it, "You're in Control." And what I really want to say is, you are. And we're going to learn a little bit about that as we go. It may take me 2 or 3 weeks to figure all this out, but I just ask the Holy Ghost to really take this and write it upon your heart and help you out today. All right? So turn to your neighbor, say, "Ready for the word?" All right. Good, good. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to read all the way from 8 to 21, but you can. But in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul stepped into now. He's been talking about doctrine. He's been talking about all that God has done for us, the finished work of the cross. He's talking about everything that is ours positionally in Christ because of what God did. And then he turns the corner in the second half of his epistle, and he starts to talk about, in light of that, now here's how we live. He starts to talk, now we used to be darkness, but now we're light. And he says, come on. He says, you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. You've been brought into the light of God, and in him there is no darkness at all. In the Lord, you are light in the Lord. Then he says, now walk as children of light. You are light. Walk as children of light. It's like my kids, they get raised, they come into the house. You are a Thomas. Now live as a Thomas. You're a Thomas. You've been brought into this household. You got my name. You've got our heritage, our DNA. Be a Thomas. Enjoy your inheritance. You are light. There's no more darkness. You're a child of God. You are children of the light. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Now, that means you can understand the will of God. The will of God isn't something that should evade you. What does God want for me? You should understand it. It says, therefore, do not be unwise. Another translation says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So you can live on either side of the comma. You can be foolish or you can be understanding. You can walk without understanding what God's will and purposes are for your life, or you can walk in it. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. He says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with, he uses an analogy, meaning drinking wine has an influence on your life, but it's not a good one. But what I want you to do is I want you to be under the influence of God. I want you to be filled with, saturated with, controlled by the Holy Ghost every moment of your life. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Everybody say controlled. It's a great word, isn't it? Says every, here it's the amplified version. It's this one word, but this word means live habitually in the Holy Spirit, live habitually in him, be responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings of the flesh or the human nature without God. Human nature, what is the flesh? It's human nature living as if you're not in a relationship with God. It's human nature living not out of and under the influence of the Spirit of God. And you know, believers sadly can successfully do that. They can live their lives like they don't have a relationship with God. And he says, we want you to live like you're habitually controlled by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If by the Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Luke 4:1 says, then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. How many want to be like Jesus? Jesus was full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if we think that his life was remarkable and amazing and worth following and worth, you know, modeling, it was because Jesus was full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. He returned then from Jordan and he was led by the Holy Spirit. The New King James says Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit returned from the Jordan. Then that phrase, full of the Holy Spirit and controlled by him. And in Acts chapter 4, it talks about that with Peter. It says Peter was controlled by and full of the Holy Spirit. And he began to speak and he began to teach. He was there in the Sanhedrin. They'd arrested him and he began to speak. And he was speaking under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the people are looking at him, speak, said, isn't this guy a fisherman? Isn't he an unlearned person? Where did he get this from? He began to operate. His whole life was now operating out of the wisdom of God, out of the measurable riches of God's goodness and grace. That's what he operated out of. He wasn't trying to operate out of his own wisdom. He wasn't trying to explain who he was out of his capacity to receive and assimilate knowledge. He spoke out of a living, abiding relationship with the Spirit of God. God wants us to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. He says Stephen was controlled by, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was controlled by him. Say controlled. Man, that's a scary word, isn't it? He was controlled. It says Barnabas. Barnabas went up to find out what's happening in Antioch. What's going on? It says when he got there, Barnabas was a good man. He was just good in himself. He was a good guy. And he was always doing good stuff. But it says, and he was full of the Holy Ghost and controlled by him. Then it said about Paul in Acts 13:9. It says Paul was full of the Holy Ghost and controlled by him. See, God wants us to be controlled. He wants us to be submitted to. He wants us to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, that word filled with and controlled by is the word stoikeo. Stoikeo in the Greek. And stoikeo means to properly walk in line, a strict accordance to a particular pace, to march in military rank, or to keep step. You're keeping step with the Spirit. You're walking with the Spirit. You're partnering with the Spirit every single day of your life. You are living out of your relationship with him. Everything you say, everything you do, everywhere you go, everything is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know. Do I really want to do that, though? I mean, what would that look like? I mean, would he want to do the stuff I want to do? I mean, does he have good plans for my life? I mean, would it be good to be that controlled by God? I mean, would I look like a freak, or what does that look like? Would I have to shave my hair and wear an orange robe all day? I mean, what does that look like? We've seen all kinds of crazy stuff about people who think they're controlled by God, and somehow we think that's creepy. But whatever you think about that right now reveals what you really believe about God. When you hear that phrase and how that affects you reveals whether you really believe that he's faithful, or whether you believe you can feed on his faithfulness, or whether you believe that he is completely trustworthy, that if I totally surrender my life to him, it's going to be good stuff as I walk with him, and I'll manifest something that won't only bless me, it'll make me a blessing everywhere I go. Do you really trust him with every aspect of your life? Because you're in control. You're in control of who's in control. You're in control of deciding every day, because as you walk in the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But that self-control does not mean you control yourself. That self-control means that you are now free of every other entanglement, and you are free to make this decision that, Lord, you said follow me, and I say back, I will follow you, because I am free from every other thing, and I can follow you with my whole heart, because I have the Spirit of self-control. I'm free to choose you. I'm free to follow hard after you. I'm free to walk in the fullness of God. Hallelujah. John chapter 17. I love this chapter in the Bible. I mess with this over and over and over again. And the Lord just constantly, I can't believe how one chapter can be so unpacked in your life, and there's so much revelation in one chapter. But just want to look at one aspect of it right now, and it's John 17, 20 to 23. What an amazing prayer. How many have ever sat and heard somebody praying and just listened to them pray? How many have ever wandered into a place, somebody's praying, you just sat down, they didn't know you there, and you're listening to their prayer life, and you felt like you were eavesdropping on a very intimate conversation? You ever walked in and somebody's talking on the phone to somebody's going, and you go, oh, I better step out for a bit because you feel like, oh, yeah, this is personal. This is Jesus in the most trying time in his experience, pouring out his heart to God. This is probably the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's Jesus in his most intimate communication with his heavenly Father. And he's saying, Father, I've did everything you called me to do. I've kept every appointment. I've spoken every word. I've done everything you've asked me to do. No more, no less, and nothing else. And now, Father, I'm done, and I'm about to hand it over to these guys. And Lord, I want what we've begun here. I want them to be blessed. I want this mission to be successful. I want them to experience everything that we have accomplished here. And then this is what he's praying. In the verse 20, he says, I don't only pray for these alone. He says, I'm not just praying for the guys that I'm here with right now, but I'm praying for those, Lord. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word, because they're going to go out, they're going to minister. And through every generation, people are going to hear this word. And Father, through every generation, I am praying not only for these, but I'm also praying for them, that they all may be one. Hallelujah, be one. What is the quality of the oneness? He says that they may be one, Father, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the glory which you gave me, I have given it to them, that they may be one, just as you are and we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now Jesus is praying, Father, I want them. And he's not saying, Lord, I want them to live a great life. Lord, I want them to be pure. I want them to be holy. Lord, I want them to smarten up and walk right, live right. He says, I want them to be in us. I want them to have a union with you and in me. I want them to be brought into the relationship with you and me. I want the glory that is on me. I've given them that glory, Father, so that this oneness can be realized. And I want them to have that oneness in you. I want unbroken fellowship, unbroken communion, me in you. I don't want them experiencing you externally. I don't want them worshiping a God who is out there somewhere that I'm groping for. But I want them to know physically and tangibly that God is in me and I am in God. And there's a perfect union with me in the body of Christ and me in the Godhead. I am completely wrapped up in God himself. I'm in total union with him. Nothing separates me from all that he is. That's what Jesus wanted. How many know all of Jesus' prayers get answered? And isn't it wonderful today that he's given us his glory? He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us that third person of the Trinity who brings into manifestation what he's asked for. All right, now I'm not a control freak, right? Compared to Cheryl, I'm not really a control freak. That is true. So how many know you all like to control some stuff in your life? You get three people in a room, you have at least 10 opinions. You know, control is a big issue. Some of you are already resisting the sermon. You're already going, where's he going with this? I don't like it already. And you're in control of what's going on with the sermon. I feel uncomfortable right now. I right now have lifted very, very high my analytical radar because this is already making me uncomfortable. And I'm going to discern right now whether this guy's telling the truth or not, because when control happens, everybody starts paying attention. All right, another slide here. Look at this now. All right, let's see. Are you really a control freak? Now, the arrow is pointing at what button? Now, how many, when you get on an elevator, you press that about 10 times? Cheryl and I fight for the button. I'm not a control freak. I'm not a control freak, Pastor. I just like things done in order. I'm not a control freak at all, Pastor. I'm just details-oriented. I'm not a control freak, Pastor. You know, I just like things to be done well. Is there anything wrong with that? And I think that's a godly thing, that you just like things to be done well. And so I'm not a control person, Pastor. I just believe structure is very important. And tell me, do you push that button? You do, Nancy. I know you do. All right, let's take a look at another one. Maybe I can help you out here. All right. That's an old version. Now a lot of our cars already have it built in, but I remember the first time I ever used a Garmin, it was in Los Angeles, and we were in Los Angeles, and they said, you can have the Garmin for an extra $5 a day. And Cheryl said, you better get that. I mean, we haven't been here before, so get that. And I went, I don't need that, Cheryl. I mean, I'm really good at driving. She goes, no, we should get it. You know? But there were several times when there was when that person said, you need to go down here, I went, you know what? I don't think that's, I think that takes us a wrong way. I think they're taking maybe a one route, but I believe if we go this way, it's a better route. What I found was amazing was every time I did not listen to the Garmin, you know, she, and it was, I don't know, it was she. Apparently you can change the voice now, so that's nice. Cheryl had a Volkswagen, and it was the voice of a British woman, so it's kind of interesting. But this woman, she just kept on recalculating. And I was like, you know, well, go ahead, recalculate, whatever. Start going another way, recalculated another route. And I don't think that's exactly very good either. And so at a certain place, I just said, yeah, I'm not listening to that. I turned again, and I went, recalculating. And there was such a point that I actually went, recalculating. I was like, she had attitude that time. I mean, that's disgusting, you know? So Cheryl bought me a Garmin, and the voice in the Garmin was Mr. T. And every time I went the wrong way, he said, turn around, fool! And I was like, no, I'm only kidding. That didn't happen. But I have control issues with the guidance in my car. I just, there's times I feel it's a better way. Before we had these things, we were in Florida one time, and I'm always looking for a deal. How many know you can get real good deals on food in Florida? Amen. I think you could live on $50 a week in Florida. It's crazy stuff. $2.99 buffets everywhere. You could sit in one for 4 hours and just feed, you know. But I saw one that was like real cheap, all you can eat pizza and pasta. And I'm like, man, that's awesome stuff right there. It looked really good, fantastic. I got all the kids in the car and we're driving around, and Carly and Dylan in the back and Cheryl. And I think I covered most of Orlando for about an hour and a half, and I could not find this place. And then I said, that's it. I'm going back close to the hotel. We're going to go to that restaurant. And Carly and Cheryl are like, finally. And Dylan was probably only 5 or 6 years old. It was really, really funny because straight up in a straight clear tone, Dylan went, oh, Dad, you're not going to quit now, are you? I was just beginning to enjoy the ride. Man, I tell you, we laughed. We broke up so bad because it was just, I said, it was, the air was tense. There was a lot of tension there. Cheryl was like, her hands were firmly stuck, fingernails in the dashboard. And it was really, really interesting how he did that. But, you know, recalculating. So sometimes I don't even trust the Garmin half time. Here's another one for you. Here's another. Like, isn't that amazing? I saw how it's amazing when they're running daycares. You see them with about 14 kids on a leash. I mean, that's some crazy stuff, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid, I literally had one of those harnesses. It was like a little doggy. They pushed it into the ground, and on the front yard, I'd be walking around in this harness trying to get loose, you know. And I had this little thing that when you rolled it, the little balls inside would go boodly 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 boodly. Well, apparently I had walked about 3 blocks away, and some lady saw me go by her door and actually had me come in, and she believed she knew where I was, called my mom and said, "Is your son out in the front yard?" She looked at one, "My God, he got loose!" And I was 3 blocks away, boodly boodly. But anyways, it's interesting. So I got another one for you here. How many right now, honestly, you've got that sewn in your underwear? No? I got a word for you. Who really cares? I mean, my goodness. I mean, you're a little over the top when you get this far along. You know what I mean? Let me show you another one. Anyways, here's another one's coming up right now. Right there it is. Cheryl is the label queen. We got a label here at the church, and I thought I was going to go home with about 5 on my forehead. You know, it's just like, man, what else can we label? Her and Kelly were just going through the whole place. Whoa, and look. All right, let's see what else we have here. Oh, okay. Now, very first day, you might not be able to see it totally clearly, but very first day we had the dog, everybody else was gone. First day we have the dog that I did not want in the home. Somehow, I'm not sure how, but he ended up on the couch. But anyway, I'm not sure how it happened. But you know, he's there on the couch, and I'm sitting there watching something. I put down the converter. Next thing you know, I turn around, and the channels are going boop, boop. And I'm like, what's going on? And there's the dog with the converter in his mouth. And literally, I went, give me back the converter. There's one thing about my home is I control the converter. And I literally had to tug with this dog. And fortunately, there was a cameraman there right at the time. I mean, I was careful because he was bit down so hard, and I thought he was going to tear the little buttons off the converter. I'm like, I don't even know. He doesn't even know his name. Now, here's a big problem. We named the dog Bo, which is very, very close to No. I'm beginning to think he's going to think very soon my name is actually No. So, because there's a lot of No going on, but it's about control. Okay, so how many are getting the picture? How many have to confess right now that maybe I do have a few control issues? Put up your neighbor's hand, your wife's hand, I mean, anybody's hand. I mean, okay, thank you. Is that for your husband? Put up your hand for your husband. Okay, all right. Okay, you want to go home in peace today, relax. All right, so give me another slide here. Here we go. Boom. So I'm not a control freak. All right, go ahead. Give me another one. All right, now here's something we grow up with, all right? Now, here's the other side. How many like certainty? I do. I like certainty. How many enjoy being vulnerable? How many enjoy being weak? How many enjoy that you're dependent? You know, so I got some of these kind of mixed up, but, you know, certainty versus uncertainty, vulnerability versus security, powerful versus weak, independent versus dependent. Now, you go through life, and all the way through it, you're supposed to grow up. All the way through it, you're supposed to take more charge of your life. So all through life, you're being taught all the way through to be in control, and being in control is right. You don't want to be weak. You want to be powerful, and you go through all these things, and so you're looking at that. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be dependent, and I don't like uncertainty. So you feel like I have to take a certain amount of control over my life. Even when you step into, you know, church, you start serving God. There's people around you to say, careful. Be careful now. Now go into that, but keep your eyes wide open. Because my God, I tell you, you get into those circles and people make you do crazy stuff. And even in that, you listen to my sermon right now, some of you right now, your fingernails deeply entrenched in the chair. You're like, my God, I don't know where this is going. All right, so give me another slide. Give me another slide. All right, now I come to church and I'm challenged to surrender. I'm challenged to surrender. And you know, that's hard. I mean, the pastor goes through all these verses about Jesus being totally surrendered, the disciples being totally surrendered, and then he wants me to surrender. You see, my whole life, maturity is dependent on how much control I have, and now I come to church and they want me to let go. So it's kind of counterintuitive to a lot of us because of the way we've been trained. But look at Matthew 19:21. If you want to be perfect, go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, this is a verse that Jesus spoke when a rich young ruler came, and he comes to him and he says, I want to be perfect. He says, I want to be perfect. And he said, well, what does the law say? And he says, I have obeyed the law. I've obeyed the whole law from my youth. So here's a guy who's been obeying the law, been striving to obey the law, striving to live a perfect life in his own ability. And then Jesus discerns the real issue with him. And Jesus says, that's awesome. That's great. Now take everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Follow me. Say, follow me. I enjoyed the Atlanta when she was worshiping there. She's just like, follow me. I went, that's so good, because really that's what it's all about, isn't it? Follow me. Say, follow me. Follow me. So he says, come and follow me. So if you have one thing in your life that you have achieved, one thing in your life that you feel great about, one thing in your life you feel like, I've got control here. This is an area of my life that I'm in control. There's people have different areas of life that they're in control of. Some people feel proud, and they feel that their significance comes from this place that I have control. You know, no matter how hard you try to get control, life is designed to knock the control right out of you. You know, here you come to church, and then Jesus speaking to this guy, because riches are not wrong. Having wealth is not wrong. God even wants you to prosper in every single way. But you see, this fella, he didn't have wealth. Wealth had him. And Jesus didn't say, you know, give some of it away and come and follow me. Jesus didn't even say, give it all to me and then we can do ministry together. Jesus said, go give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. And Jesus said, bye-bye. He didn't say, could you do half? Could you do half? Could you do 50? Can I hear 50? Can I hear 50? Could you do 35? 35? Can I get a 35? 35? 25? 20? Could you do 10? Jesus didn't negotiate with him. He said, you have something in the way. You have something that separates you from me. You have something that controls your life, and you'll never be controlled by me. You'll never fully know. You'll never experience the gaping hole in your heart that you came here to get an answer for. You'll never experience it until you surrender what keeps you from being fully engaged with me. And he said, I can't do it. And Jesus said, well, hang around for a while. Just keep coming. Listen to a few of my sermons. And after a little while, maybe you'll feel better about it. No, Jesus said, bye-bye. He looked at him and he loved him. And he said, see ya. Wow, that's pretty harsh, Pastor. That's not the Jesus I know. Well, that's the Jesus in the book. He's not a negotiator. All right, that was fun. Say, that was fun. All right, so now listen. Now, this challenge existed before there was sin. What is sin? Sin is all those dirty, nasty things that you keep doing. No, that's not sin. Sin is harmatio. The word harmatio means that you've missed the mark. It means there is a mark, there is a target, there's something that God wants you to have. God wants you to realize in your life. And it says, for all have sinned and all have failed to realize what God desires for them. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus in his prayer says, Father, I've given them the glory. You know, you can't achieve glory if it's a gift. It's not a gift if it's forced upon you. It's not a gift if you have to earn it. But God wants us to be restored to where we were right at the beginning, which was living in and out of his glorious presence every moment of our lives. But before there was even sin, there was a challenge. There was a decision. There was a choice to make before there was even anyone who actually failed to step out of living out of God alone as my source. Before any of that ever happened, there was man, there was Adam, there was Eve, there they were in the garden, there they were confronted with two trees, there they were confronted with a choice. I can live out of the tree of life, or I can live out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or I can just stay away from those altogether, and I can just live and stay wrapped up in the presence of God, enjoying him. Now, they're just told you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I just put tree of knowledge there, but it's the tree of the knowledge of evil. It's not the tree of the knowledge of evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of how to live life right or wrong. It's the tree of the knowledge of how I can perform. I can judge myself. I can measure myself. I can look at myself. It's the tree of where if I eat of it, it'll kill me. It'll ruin my relationship with God. And I'll now live as if I am the center of the world in existence. I'll now live my whole life judging how am I doing. And when you eat of that tree, that's when that consciousness comes into your life, because you now live like you've never lived before. Before that, Adam and Eve lived in total oneness, perfect union, community with God. They didn't have a relationship with God on the outside. It was God on the inside, on the outside, all around. Total open heaven, total fellowship with God the Father. But the minute they ate of that tree, the minute they did that, the fruit of it was, that fruit went in them and it turned them in on themselves and it destroyed their relationship with God. Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2. I can't read it all. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But Genesis chapter 2, 15 and 17. It says, then God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Hallelujah. You're free. Knock yourself out. Eat, eat, eat. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the minute you do that, I'm going to be so mad at you, I'm going to come down and kill you. Right? It says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because as soon as you eat of that, you'll be so disappointing to me, I will forever just banish you, and from that point on, because of your disobedience, you're going to die. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Look what it says. It says, for in the day that you eat of it, what is it? The fruit. See, the fruit of that tree has the ability to kill you. See, a lot of us think, you know, God just got disappointed at them, and God decided, that's it, you know, I'm so upset with you, you're such a disappointment, going to kick you out of the garden. He kicked them out of the garden because he didn't want them in the fallen state to eat of the tree and have eternal damnation forever and ever. He kicked them out of there so that they could be redeemed. And it was all a part of his eternal plan. Why did he set that choice there right in the beginning? Why did he do that? Because if you don't have a situation where control is an issue, where trust has to be expressed, you never really have genuine worship. You never really have genuine trust. And here was, before there was any fall, before he can say the devil made me do it or sin made me do it. I mean, what were they doing hanging around the tree anyway? I mean, you had to be close by it to eat of it. You had to be close by of it to look of its fruit and taste of its fruit. I wonder if they were just hanging around for a while. Man, I wonder what is it about this tree? And then the serpent's like, awesome, I got them there. And you know, many translations say that these trees were in the center. They were in the middle. And you know what? These two threes, this whole choice, it's in the middle of every decision. It's in the middle of every aspect of your life. What are you going to live out of? What are you going to live out of? Your ability, your trust in yourself, your confidence in you, your knowledge of what is good and striving to be good, and your knowledge of what is bad and trying to avoid bad? Or are you going to live out of an open heaven experience with God where He's not external to me, He's in me, speaking to me, controlling me, empowering me, animating me to be everything He called me to be? How you doing? Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of the wild animals the Lord had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden? And that's what he does. He's always going to attack your trust in God. He's always going to undermine your confidence in who he is and what he said. So he comes at him that way. And then verse 2, he says, of course we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. The woman replied, it's only of the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat of it or even touch it. Now it never said don't touch it. But it did say don't eat of it. But, you know, religion takes everything a little step further. Don't touch it. If you do, you will die. But he says, you won't die. He said, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. That's true. Then the woman was convinced, and she saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of it and its fruit, and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband, who at the time was nowhere near the tree, didn't want anything to do with the tree, was out just simply obeying God. No, look what it says. It says to her husband, who was with her. He was right there. I mean, what kind of husband allows your wife to get deceived, huh? My goodness. So who was there with her? And he ate it too. And at the moment their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame and nakedness. Suddenly, say suddenly. Suddenly. Suddenly they felt shame and nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. The man and his wife heard the Lord walking in the garden. See, suddenly, as soon as you eat of that, as soon as you decide that you're going to live out of a sense of self-centeredness, as soon as you decide that I'm going to live out of my ability to discern good and evil, my ability to judge myself, my ability to measure up to the skills or the talents or the scales that I have made or man has made or the tradition I am with or the people I hang with, their little world, they measure, we measure everybody in our little world. The minute you step into that, you've removed yourself from God. The minute you're doing that, you are living as if God is external to me and I am completely independent. And the devil knew that this tree, because he knew what the fruit of it would do. The devil knows the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil knows that the fruit of that, living out of that, that being the source of your life, will only lead to despair. And he knows that. See, it says in the Bible, it says there are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They worship and exalt the knowledge of good and evil, but they don't eat of the tree of life. They don't celebrate the tree of life, but they're over here at this tree, knowledge, good, evil. It says there's people who have forms of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, have nothing to do with them. See, the devil can never reproduce the ability to give you eternal life. He can never reproduce the life-giving power of God, but he can make up forms and systems. And the devil loves us if we eat of that and if we start making up forms and systems and legalism and laws and traditions. If we start drinking out of that cup, we start saying, that's the source of my life. This is how I measure my experience. When you do that, you are living outside of the presence of God. And sadly, this was not sin did this. This was the way it was right in the beginning. But God wanted to take us somewhere better. God even gave the law. And then the law is a type of the knowledge of good and evil. The law leads to death. It's the law of sin and death. If you are messing with the law and you are avoiding the grace of God, you are drinking out of both cups and you'll only be spewing out what will not heal, but it will corrupt your listeners. And God is saying you can't have both. You can't do it. That's why in the type and the symbolism, he said Hagar is like the law. And my wife, he says, Sarah is grace. You've got to remove completely Hagar from the equation. You must completely remove the law. You cannot live out of the knowledge of good and evil. You will either fall into the ditch of lawlessness and despair, or you'll step into the place of legalism and performance. You're not called to live in either one of those. You're called to live in in an unbroken, open heaven relationship with God where you feast on Him, you feast on the tree of His life, of His power and His ability. Be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. How's it going? See, what did they do? Immediately, suddenly they're naked, and immediately, the minute you hear God, when you're drinking out of that, when you're being taught that kind of stuff, the minute you really encounter the presence of God, it's awkward, and you go hide yourself. I know people that aren't even believers. They wouldn't even say they know God, but they'll come into a church that their greatest desire is His presence, and they'll feel awkward. They'll feel shame, and they'll want to run away and want to hide because they've been conditioned already that church is a place of do's and don'ts and all these things. And even as Peter said, "Get away from me, God, I'm an evil man." You see, when you come to God, but your whole framework of God is the law and tradition and legalism, the minute God manifests Himself to you, even if it's favorably, you hide yourself and say, "No!" And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God because immediately, it wasn't just that they were disobedient, it's that tree has the fruit to destroy your life. What's this got to do with control? It has everything to do with control. All right, so we go down here. At that moment, their eyes were open. Suddenly, they felt shame and nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool of the evening breezes were flowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid from God. Then the Lord called them. And isn't God gracious? God's like, "Where are you?" It's not like God didn't know what went on. It's like, "Where are you?" Because God wants to restore that fellowship. Where are you? And then he said, "You know, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid." How broken do you think God's heart gets? When you know, even in that state, they came to a place where the knowledge of good and evil entered their lives, and then they suddenly judged themselves of unworthy to be in the presence of God. And immediately, that is so powerful. And it has such a powerful effect on their lives that immediately they hid from the one who they'd loved and enjoyed fellowship with all the time. And people do that now. There's people who go through a bad day or have a bad week, and you know, then they feel like, I better get my life back together before I go to church. Or you need to get baptized. Well, I better be a better Christian before we do that. That is all from the knowledge of good and evil. Hello, is anybody still here? What's going on? You guys just throw me a bone. Send something back to me. Just scream my way. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So then he says, "Well, who told you were naked?" He said, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me." Because literally, I mean, see, it's not even my fault. Actually, you gave her to me, so it's your fault. You screwed up this relationship. You gave me her. I told you. No. You said when I gave her to you, you said, "Wow, man." I know I said, "Wow, man." It was pretty awesome. But she screwed up. So then Eve said, "What happened?" She said, "It was a serpent. It wasn't me. It was a serpent. And I mean, you created all these serpents. This one came and he smart-talked us and bing, bang. So it was a serpent." So again, your fault. Nobody wants to take responsibility here. And then he turned to the serpent and he said, "So what did you do?" And he cursed him and he had to crawl for the rest of his life. And now the devil doesn't have a leg to stand on. Okay, so never mind. That was just... That stuff happens. All right. The woman said it was the devil. And then the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the other animals. You'll crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." And here's the prophetic word. Here's the gospel. "But her offspring," he, pronoun, he, singular, pronoun, says, "he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." And there's the gospel right there, that this whole messed up situation, I'm going to turn it around, and I'm going to restore all of this, and I'm going to set it up so the people, because of my desire, and because of my heart, and because of my will, I will cause them to live, and I will put my spirit in them, and we'll be free of all of this stuff once and for all. We won't have this going on anymore. They'll have the freedom to follow me, to worship me, and to love me. They will be my people. I'll write my law upon their hearts. They'll live inside. It'll be an internal thing. And right there, he gave the gospel. He said, "He's going to bruise your head. He's going to crush your head, but you're going to bruise his heel." That's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. All right, I want to wrap it up right now. All right, so look up here. It says, "The choice remains for every person. Who do you trust?" See, it's all about trust. And right from the beginning, God wanted to figure out, do you trust me? See, if it was about control, Because about control, God could have created an environment where he controlled you every day. He could have done that. If he wanted just people he controlled every day, he could have done that. He's God. But he didn't want that. He wanted people who came into a relationship with him because of what he did and what he accomplished. They could be free to be in a loving relationship with him, and they were free of any hindrance. They were free to trust him with their whole lives. But the question is, who do I trust? Because that's a nasty question, who is in control? But let me reframe it for you. Who do you trust? Who do you trust with your finances? You manifest that today. What you really believe about God, who he really is in your life, you're manifesting it. By every choice you make, you are manifesting whether you trust God or not. And you literally, in everything you do, you're determining, and you're saying, you are showing us the God, whether that's the God of you've created, or there's many, many people still trying to serve God, but they are drunk on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're striving in their own little man-made systems. It's about what you look like. It's about how you speak. It's about who you hang out with. We've developed all these terrible, ugly things, and all that legalism is ugly, smelly, stinky stuff, and it'll never bring glory to God. I heard a right on from one person there, amen. I had a nod from Nancy, I had a shout over there. But we do, we've all got it, even Charismania. We've got our structures. We've got our systems. You know, I've been to such and such a conference. I'm hooked up with these people. I read his stuff all the time. You know, you can develop a system, and the devil loves to turn, he'll turn something that you even think is good, he'll turn it into a system where you literally have started eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, my goodness, Pastor. My. I'm going to delete this sermon. Hallelujah. He wants you to live your life with him as your source. He wants to restore you. As Jesus said, I want them to be in me and in you and you and us and all wrapped up. I want that open heaven experience to be theirs again. I want a body of people united under that understanding, free of the knowledge of good and evil, completely embracing the life of God, because the life of God will make you do everything perfect. They will be perfect in me. But you still got to have the good and evil thing, don't you? That is a messed up mindset. That is the mixture that has caused the church to struggle for generations. Some of you are struggling right now. He's gone too far. He's lost it now. I was there for a while, but mama, you know what it is? It's not about me. It's not even about the sermon. It's about trust. All I'm saying is this right now. Trust him and nothing else. That's it. Him alone. And if you do, and if you completely, fully, totally surrender your life to him, and you're in control of that, because you cannot do that today. You can say, blow you, buddy. You can do that. You're free to do that. You're free to just say, nah, not happening. And that's what you're really in control of, is your choice. Is he going to be the Lord of your life or not? And if you're unwilling to do it, it's because you really just don't think he's that good. Change your revelation to him, because my daddy is wonderful and my daddy is good. And he's able to lead you and guide you every single day of your life. And if you'll just follow him, if you'll just be led and controlled by the Spirit of God, which is wonderful, then you'll walk in fullness, you'll walk in blessing, you'll see your world shift and change, you'll be a very revelation of Christ himself to every situation you find yourself in. And it'll be good, good, good. No more fear, no more turmoil, no more worry, none of that stuff anymore. I'll be walking in the soundness and the goodness of God. Can I get an amen? Come on, stand up on your feet. What do I got? Oh, Proverbs 14. We'll go back to that one. We'll finish with that one. Thank you very much. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof is death. So why do you have a hard time trusting God? That's the question right now. Just turn to your neighbor and say, why do you have a hard time trusting God? Hey, now really, I mean, is he not trustworthy? Is he not? Is he trustworthy or not? I trust him, don't you? Okay, come on, bow your heads for a minute and every eye closed and all the believers are praying. I don't know, everybody here today, maybe you're here, and you know, maybe you need to make that one decision right now. Who's really in charge? You know, who's really in control? Well, I want to control. I want to be in charge. I would just like him to help me a bit. I would just like him to make things better here and there. I don't want to like lose control or anything. I just, you know, could he kind of touch a little of this, a little of that? You know, you really don't know how good he is. You can feed on his faithfulness, and he's a really good God. Can anybody say that he's a good God? Wow, I'm telling you. And you can feed on his faithfulness. But the first issue you got to deal with right now today is, do you trust him? Do you trust him when he says to you, he says that, I'm going to deal with that issue right now. You ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through your father Adam. You become in Adam. You're drunk on that. You're messed up on that. It's going to screw up your whole life. But today, you can make a choice right now to be restored into a relationship with God where you feed on him and you feed on his faithfulness, and you can be free of that right now. You can lose control right now. You can take full control of your life right now and say, I choose to love God. I choose to make you first. I choose to say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. I accept you. I accept that you're the only way. I accept that you are the only way. I can't do it on my own. You're the only way. I accept you as my Savior right now. You can do that right now. And if you've never done it before, but you want to do it today, I'm going to just say 1, 2, 3. Just doing that so you know when to put your hand up. But if you want to do that, I want Jesus. I trust him today. And you've never done that before. You want to trust him right now. I'm going to count to 3. You put your hand up. We're going to pray for you. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Just raise your hand. Anybody? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Wow, that's good. Well, pray this with me right now. Everybody pray, okay? Everybody pray. You put your hand up, I want you to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I receive him today as my Lord and my Savior. I trust you. I trust you that you'll give me life. I trust you that through you I'm free from sin. And I thank you that once and for all, I'm a child of God. I'll never be taken from your hand. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for filling me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And what happened there was you just made an incredible exchange. It may not seem like much, but when you believe in your heart that he is who he says he is, and you trust him, and you confess that with your mouth, a spiritual transaction takes place where it says you are born from above. God's Spirit comes, and God himself comes and takes up residence in your life. And I can tell you right now, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And you're a child of God, and that's really, really good news. All right, we're going to pray for you and send you on your way. Could I get those who are going to minister today and pray for people today? Now, you might say, man, I got a request. I got prayer. I got things I'm concerned about. I got things I want to lift up to God. I just want somebody to agree with me. I want to lose control in an area. I want to, in a very strong, controlling way, I want to trust God. In a very strong, bold, controlling way, I want to yield to his purposes in my life. And there's an area where I'm trying to get control of an area, and I realize that that area is starting to control me. I've been trying to get a handle on it, and I realize that area is just bigger than me. And I'm going to lose control of controlling, and I'm going to control this decision to let him be in control. Ha! Did that make sense? That was really good right there. You know, you don't even know, think about it right now. What's consuming you right now? You're trying to get control of it. You're trying to get control of it. God wants you to lose control. God wants you to turn that back over to him. There may be an area that you're saying, I'm just trying to deal with that, trying to deal with that. These people here, they're here right now. They're here to pray for you. They're here to agree with you. They're here to loose you from any deception or any pain or any hurt and help you totally embrace the fullness of God for your life. So if you need prayer, please come. Please come to the altar. Pray for me. I got a dog in my life. Amen. Father, I love this house. I love these people. I'm just so honored to serve them. These are like blue ribbon sheep. It's like you just pulled out all the best in the flock and said, Carl, you get to care for these folks. And wow, I'm just so honored. I'm so privileged. I'm so honored to have them in my life and the way they minister to me and the way we encourage each other in you and the way our relationship grows and expands. And I just love this house. And so, Father, I ask you right now in Jesus' precious name to bless each one. I pray, Father, that you would just cause their confidence to be just heightened today, that you are good, that you are trustworthy, and cause them to know that they can, as the psalmist said, feed on your faithfulness, because you never fail, because you are love and love never fails. And so, Father, I command your richest blessing, your love, Lord. I command the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ just to explode in every heart. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are my partner, my comforter, my helper. You are the one who comes alongside of me and makes it all just animated in my life. So come, partner, put me on like a garment. Let's do some incredible stuff. Let's do some kingdom stuff this week. Let's just let light shine in the darkness in every way. So bless in Jesus' precious name.